Timothy chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening, and we will be there for the night as we look into God's Word and spend this time together studying His Word and hearing from Him tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be in chapter 2, or I think I said that, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is what I had said, so yeah, we'll be in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and go ahead and stand to your feet at this time as we stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1 of this chapter, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The church is not meant to be an audience of saints, but an army of soldiers. And that's what we want to look at as we just take some time to take apart these few verses this evening and just ask God to help us understand, where do we fit in all of this? How do I line up against the model that God has given to us in these four verses? And that's what I hope that you'll ask yourself, but that you'll open your heart to God as we just take a few moments this evening to learn more about what God wants for you and for me. Let's pray one more time. Just ask God to help us as we get into His Word tonight. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving us the truth that we could know and that we can study. And Lord, I pray that tonight, as we take the time to look into this passage of Scripture, that you would help us as a church to make sure that our lives are in line with the principles that you have given to us here. I pray you'd help me as I share this message, that you would, Lord, just guide my speech, that you would give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we need to be spoken to. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Well, there's no doubt that there's a lot of pictures in the world of people that God would really use as an illustration or maybe a metaphor or something to that extent of what we as Christians are supposed to be. But one that God has given to us in many different places, but in this one in particular, is that of a soldier. And as you consider the idea of being a soldier and think about the many things that a soldier has as part of maybe his training or part of his job, I can't help but think about some of the things that I've read. I've read several things in regards to the training of especially the Navy SEALs and just some of the things that they go through in regards to the training that they put those men through so that they can be good soldiers in the Army or in the military of the United States of America. And you, if you've ever read anything about just the hardships that they go through and the training that they endure so that they, when they get out on the battlefield, they are equipped for the task that they have been that they have been preparing for. And just every way that a man or a woman can be tested, those people, those soldiers are put through those tests because it's imperative when a soldier gets on the battlefield that they are as well equipped as they possibly can be, because the battle is obviously a battle. And a battle is not something that's easy to face. And so you want to make sure, and I think all of us would agree with the fact, hey, we want those who train for the armed forces of the United States of America to go through some of the most rigorous training that can be designed, because they're protecting us. They're the ones that are fighting the battles in our stead. And we're thankful for all of those who have fought. And I'm extremely thankful for all of those who have fought and who have trained and have done the things that they have done in that regard. But there is one fact that is more important there is one group of soldiers that's more important, in my opinion, and I would hope in yours as well, than any other group or any other group of soldiers that our military would employ, and that is the soldiers in the Army of Jesus Christ. And as we come into this passage of Scripture, Paul is looking at Timothy. This is Paul's last will and testament, it's been called, as Paul comes to this moment, and this is the last book that Paul writes, and he is writing to one man. I think it's interesting that Paul, when he had one more opportunity to commit truth to a group of people or to someone or to a church, Paul chose to write to one individual. And I think that has a lot to say about the importance of the investment that we can make in the lives of another. But Paul looks at Timothy and he had a goal in mind because he knew the state of affairs. He knew all that had taken place in the last 30 or so years since the death of Jesus Christ and the church in its infancy. And really, at this point, the church was no longer in its infancy. I mean, it had passed through those early days that we love to read about, and we think about the day of Pentecost when Peter got up and preached, and in other days, and in the early chapters of the book of Acts, in which monumental things were taking place. And we could read through that book and think that, well, maybe not much time had elapsed, but a good portion of time had gone by. And by the end of the book of Acts, Paul is still alive, but not for much longer. And then we get, and we can kind of piece together some of the details of his life and his ministry, and we come to the book of 2 Timothy. And in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his protege, the man that he had poured his life into. Timothy had been with Paul on many of the scenarios and many of the circumstances of the missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts. And he writes to him because he knows that the church is at a pivotal time. He knows that if the right people don't step up, if Christians don't step up to the plate in that day, in the day that he was writing to Timothy, that there would be some bad things that took place. And he kind of implies some of those things if you read the first chapter of this book. And so he writes to Timothy because he knows that the apostles are going to be off the scene very soon. Paul was about to be executed, and Peter was on his way there as well. And there was just really not many other apostles, and the apostles had taken their ministry as far as they could. And then it was going to be someone else's turn. And when he had that in mind, Paul began to write to Timothy. And I think it's interesting that as he begins to explain this process, as I said a second ago, in the first chapter of this book, Paul really explains to Timothy a backdrop that helps us understand why he challenged Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In chapter number 1, we find that Paul really is beginning the groundwork, and he says in verse number 13 of that chapter, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was commanded unto thee to keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. This thou knowest, that all they which be in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And so what he was saying here was, hey, there are people that are turning away. There are people who have stood with me in the past, and now at this time they are rejecting me. They're rejecting the things that I have taught. They are turning their back on the things that they were supposed to do. And I just want to remind you about this. There are always going to be those people. It's just the fact of the way that things work. The Bible says that this is just part of knowing that we're in the last days, that people who once stood strong stand strong no longer. I just read the other day an article about someone who I think in 1999 wrote one of the most famous probably isn't the right word, but popular books on Christian dating that really ever hit the shelves. It was a bestseller. It was a very popular book, and I just read that within the last couple weeks or so, maybe even been just this last week, that he has announced that he is getting a divorce, that he is no longer a Christian, and that he is in favor of the LGBT, whatever all the other letters are, agenda in our society. This man who was looked to for the last 20 or so years as someone to follow the advice of this person, if you want to date well as a Christian young adult, is now saying He is no longer a Christian at all. That happens. And it's unfortunate when it happens. But as believers, we should be aware of the fact that just because someone else has decided that they don't want to be a soldier any longer, that does not give us the excuse to take a step back. If they desert, we just have to keep going, and we just may have to pick up a little bit of the slack. And that's what Paul was saying to Timothy. He said, okay, there's this group of people, and he even names their names. Okay, there is a group of people who at one time they liked me, and now they don't. At one time they followed what we believe, but now the implication is that they don't. But that's not where he ended that chapter. In verse number 16, he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when I was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And he just goes on to explain, say just a little bit more about him. But so there's another group. There's a group of people who were faithful. And it really the implication is that when Paul began to get in trouble, the people in Asia decided they didn't want to follow this way. Isn't that just kind of something to tell you a little bit about the heart of those people? When Paul was popular, they liked him. When he was planting churches in Asia and the churches were growing and everything seemed to be going well for the church, these people flocked to him and followed his ministry. But then when he began to be put in jail and eventually in this moment was in Rome, in jail, about to be executed, they don't want to have any part with him any longer. But Onesiphorus was different. He decided, hey, I'm in Rome. I'm going to find Paul. I'm going to try to encourage him. I might not be able to do anything about his situation, but I can at least show my support. And it's with that backdrop that Paul then writes, thou therefore. And when you read those two words at the beginning of a chapter, I hope you take the time to try to understand why it's there. That's what, if you've maybe never heard it said before, but when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should stop and think what it is there for. Why is it there? What had just been said that made it so that the writer of the Word of God, in this particular instance, Paul, said, thou therefore? And really what he's saying at that moment is, okay, Timothy, thou, therefore, because of this, let me encourage you, be strong. You know, tonight, what I want to do in the next just few moments of time that we have is I want to take just a few moments and look at four qualities of a good soldier that Paul gave to Timothy that we need to have as well. As Paul begins to go into this next section of Scripture and really gets right in Timothy's face and says, okay, they did that. Onesiphorus did this. You have a choice to make. And if you don't want to be like Phygellus and Hermogenes, you have to have these four qualities, Timothy. And if we don't want to be like this, maybe this man I spoke about just a few moments ago, or if we don't want to be like someone else who maybe forsakes the faith or just does not fight well in the battle, we need to stop and say, okay, do I have these four qualities? And so quality number one that we want to look at of a soldier is this, and it's right there in that verse, be strong. A soldier must, first of all, be strong. In this passage, it's kind of interesting to know that that this, as it's relayed in the Word of God, is put in a way in the Greek language that actually makes it so it's a passive verb. And so he's telling him, okay, you need to be strong, but it's important to understand you can't make yourself strong. There is a need for power, is what Paul tells to Timothy first and foremost. He says, okay, Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier, you obviously just have to be strong, okay? I think that just kind of goes with the territory. If you think about a soldier and you think about somebody who is just really skinny and really weak and really just can't do anything, you might not think, hey, that guy is destined to be a great soldier. And it just goes with that territory. But why would Paul say this to Timothy? Well, because it wasn't going to be easy. There were going to be things that he was going to have to do that were going to take a great amount of energy, a great amount of exertion on his part. And Timothy would have been aware of that fact because, as I said at the in the introduction, Timothy had been with Paul. He had walked with Paul as they had gone from city to city. He had watched as Paul was stoned at Lystra. He had been there in Philippi when Paul and Silas were thrown in prison and were almost in risk of their lives. He had watched as Paul had labored intensively for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those are the big moments, but we don't even know all the moments in which Paul spent late hours into the night counseling with someone trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that someone could be brought from darkness and into his marvelous light. Not Paul's, but Jesus. We don't know all of what Timothy saw, but we know he saw enough to know that if you're going to be successful as a Christian person in the world, you have to be strong. There's a need for strength, and there's no doubt that all of us, if you're going to face the battles that are before you, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ in your workplace, or dads in your family, or moms in your families, or maybe any young persons in the room today in your family, wherever you are, if you're going to be successful, you have to be strong. There is a necessity for power, but there's also a need for a partnership. And I really began to lay the groundwork for this when I said, you can't be strong by yourself. You see, a soldier might go to the weight room and just, you know, maybe work out. They might do the drills. They might run the miles that they have to run with all their gear and all those things. And they can go from maybe being up, maybe out of shape when they went in and in shape when they get out and have all the strength. But that's really not the way a Christian goes through it. You could go through all the things as a Christian and face those battles. But if you do it without this partnership, you are not going to be strong. And that's why Paul didn't just stop and say, be strong and go on to the next thing. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you and I are going to be strong, the reality is we must understand that there is a partnership that is necessary, and that partnership is Jesus. John 15:5, the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we have no strength. Without Jesus Christ, we have no ability. And that's why Paul looked at Timothy and he said, Timothy, you need to be strong, but you need to realize that your strength comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to stop for just a few moments in this message tonight and try and help you understand what that phrase really means. Well, because it sounds really nice, doesn't it? Like, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But how do I do that? What does that even mean for what did that mean for Timothy? Was it just kind of a Christian lingo, or was there meaning to the words that he said? And I think you would understand there was meaning to the words that were said. And grace is something that really we could spend our whole lives studying and trying to figure out and really just come up short. But and there's a lot of definitions. Maybe you know a definition for grace. Some people use the word grace as an acronym, and they'll say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Some people would say that grace is unmerited favor. Some people would say that grace is a gift that we do not deserve. And I like all of those, but my favorite definition, because I believe it comes a little bit more closely to completely relaying the idea of grace, is this. Grace is divine enablement to accomplish the purpose of God. Without grace, I would not be saved. There's no way. I would have no ability to save myself. The grace of God is the enablement. It's the thing that is given so that I can be saved. And obviously, I have to exercise my side of the bargain, but that's probably not a good word to use, but my side of that transaction. But the fact of the matter is, God wants to give us the enablement to do what He calls us to do. And so, I'm just going to give you just some aspects of grace tonight, just to help you understand a little bit more completely what God or what Paul means when he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And really, I've already said the first one, but as I go through this list, I want to make it really clear. Number one, the elements of grace that we're going to look at is this. We must understand the person of grace. John chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the person of grace. And obviously, it's given to us very clearly in this verse, but Jesus and grace go together. The Bible later calls God, and obviously we know Jesus is God, the God of all grace. Grace comes when Jesus comes. Without Jesus, there is no grace. With Jesus, there is all grace. Jesus is the person of grace. We have grace in our lives when we have Jesus Christ with us, the person of grace. And the next thing I want you to know about is the position of grace. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3, verse number 24, being justified freely by His grace. The position of grace. It is by grace that I am saved. Grace, the grace of God, puts me in a position of righteousness before God. It puts me in the army. I mean, I'm not even in the army. I can't be a soldier without being in the army, and I can't be in the army without the grace of God. We are saved by grace, and not only that, but we are kept by grace. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 7, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So not only are we justified by grace, but we are made an heir of Jesus Christ and a joint heir with Jesus Christ because of the grace of God, so that I know I have the hope of eternal life by grace. And so it's a good reminder as well. Okay, I'm not saved by grace. I am saved by grace and I am kept by grace. What I have in my life as way of my salvation, in my hope of my future, is all wrapped up in what God has done for me in my life. And it's a wonderful thing to be reminded that no matter how good or how bad of a soldier I really am, if I'm at least a soldier, I'm in the army and God is going to make sure that I stay in the way that I joined at the very least. This is the position of grace. I am one of God's soldiers because of the grace of God. The position of grace. Number three, the purpose of grace. The Bible says, I've already quoted this a couple times, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse number 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse number 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The Bible tells us that the position that I was given when I accepted the grace of God in my life was not just a position to receive and then have no direction or nothing after that. The fact of the matter is, when I accepted the position that God gives me by His grace, I was also in that same moment created a new creature. And in this verse, in verse number 10, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The grace of God was meant to save me, but the grace of God was also meant to help give me a new reason for living. The purpose that grace gives us, it gives us a motivation for life that is way beyond ourselves, but our motive becomes to serve the one who created us new. The purpose of grace. And next, the progress of grace. I have a lot of these that we're going over, I know tonight, but just kind of stick with me. And my goal in this is to show you that the grace of God is really far beyond what sometimes we think when we read a little phrase like, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All that is wrapped up in this idea that as we go throughout these truths are things that I hope some of them will just begin to just broaden your mind as you read these phrases. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11-14, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it brought salvation, and then, as I said a moment ago, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God saves me. The grace of God produces right living, looking, verse number 13, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God keeps me looking for that which is to come, which is Jesus. And as I prayed tonight before we ate supper at our home, the Lord just like a lightning bolt brought to my mind, this may be the last time that we pray over our supper before Jesus Christ comes again. And that's a wonderful thought to think. And it's the grace of God that keeps us focused on those things. And the Bible says in verse number 14 of that chapter in Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, the progress of grace to sanctify us, to make it so that we go from what we were when God got a hold of our hearts and a hold of our lives to what we should be. It is the grace of God that produces holy living in the lives of his children. And it's amazing that in our day, there are people who would say it is actually the grace of God that gives me license to do whatever I want to do. I'm saved by grace. I'm not kept by what I do. And so really, I should just be able to do whatever it is that I want. But the Bible makes it very clear. The grace of God teaches me to avoid ungodliness. The grace of God is what produces in us that work of sanctification. And let me encourage you tonight, if there's something you're struggling with as a soldier, if there's an obstacle that you have tried to go over in the obstacle course of your training and been unable to, and you have stumbled over it, and you have struggled in that area maybe once, maybe twice, maybe for years, let me encourage you tonight, God, by his grace, overcomes those things. It is not that you should say, okay, if I'm going to be a good soldier, I have to be strong. I just got to fix my life. It's all in my hands. Whatever I do, I got to be stronger and stronger and stronger. Yes, that is true. But you cannot do it without God. God is the one, by his grace, that helps us grow. I would never be a godly man in my home if God did not help me to overcome my sin nature that is inherent within me. And so we have to remind ourselves every once in a while, because sometimes we kind of get into this place where like, oh, I got to work on this. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and you think you're doing pretty good as a soldier. Let me remind you, you may be doing pretty good as a soldier, but it's only because the grace of God that has worked in your life in the years in the past in your life. You are not any different from someone else who is in the pits of all of their struggles, because they need the grace of God. You needed it, and you still need the grace of God. It is the grace of God that produces the work of salvation. So there was the progress of grace. Then there's the promise of grace. And the promise of grace is the fact that one day, and I've mentioned this already, we will be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. Then there's the privilege of grace. The Bible tells us, I'm not going to read all these verses for the sake of time, but the Bible tells us that when we have a need, that we can come boldly into the throne, unto the throne of grace. We can come, we have access to God because God is a God of grace. That's what I call a privilege of grace. Then there is the presence of grace. The fact of the matter is, no matter where you go and no matter what you do as a soldier, the Bible says God is there with you. Paul said it at the end of almost every one of the epistles that he wrote, the grace of God be with you. And that was kind of his tagline. That was his sign-off. But every time he wrote, everything he wrote, he was reminding them that wherever they went and whatever they did, God's grace would go with them there. And it is these things that strengthen us as a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have the fact that there is the power of grace. God is the one that gives us the power that we need. And the last one tonight is the fact that there is the provision of grace that is all sufficient for every need. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, when he said, when Jesus was speaking to him and he was struggling in his life, he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The grace of God. When you have that as your backing, it's kind of hard not to be strong. Because you realize something all of a sudden. Yeah, God says, okay, you need to be a good soldier. And that starts with being strong. But that's all in me. All you have to do to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ is just get close to God and hang on as hard as you possibly can. And he'll just make you into the person that he needs to make. Now, that's going to mean sometimes he's going to poke you here and say, that's got to change, and all of those types of things. And he's going to make sure that you're making those changes. But God is the one. God is the one that strengthens us as we draw near to him in our lives. And so we need to remind ourselves, trust in God. And it is as you trust in God and as you cling to God that God will make you strong as a soldier. Quality number one, be strong. Quality number two, be successive. Successive. You might say, Daniel, what are you talking about? Verse number two, the Bible says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." One of the great burdens of Paul's heart was Timothy. It wasn't Timothy's ministry. It wasn't all that Timothy stood for. It was just Timothy. Because Paul knew something. One day, he would die. And there would just still be other people. People he could never reach. Things he could never do. Churches he could never plant. And so Paul committed himself to a ministry of succession, a ministry of finding people and enabling them and enlisting them and training them and sending them out. And so he developed a burden for people. And that's what Paul says here in verse number two. He says, okay, Timothy, you've watched me do this. Now you need to do the same. You need to go and find people who will find people who will find people who will invest in people, a ministry of succession. Let me remind you about something. This year we are celebrating 240 years of ministry as a church. And if the reason why this ministry exists today, that we are able to benefit from it in so many ways, is because there have been people in the last 240 years who have been committed to a ministry of succession, not just focused on them right now, but realizing that the decisions that they make and the investments that they give, when they give in the offerings, when they serve in the nursery, when they teach a class, when they go out soul winning, whatever else that they may do, that they are committing themselves to people who are then hopefully going to be able to commit themselves to people all the years down the road. And so that's what Paul said. Okay, a soldier realizes that he is in the army, but there are other people that he probably needs to find and make sure that they are doing well in their roles as well. Or there are people that you need, that he needs to enable so that they can learn and they can benefit. And I think of so many things that I think about that as a person here at this church. I think about discipleship, and I think about people that you could take and you could take underneath your wing, and you've been in this ministry for quite some time, and you could take them and say, hey, let me teach you some things that I have learned, and you commit those things to them. And the prayer is one day they could commit those things to someone else. Now, they may not take someone else through discipleship, but they may teach a Sunday school class one day. And the background and the foundation that you helped lay in their hearts and their lives will be something that they are then able to pass on to someone else. He was committed to a soldier must be committed. It must be a person who is committed to a ministry of succession. But number three, a quality for a soldier is this. He must be steadfast. steadfast. Verse number 3, Paul says, thou therefore endure. Endure hardness. And that's when that phrase comes in that I've used so many times tonight. As a good soldier. Hardness is something that no one likes, but every one of us will face. Some people, when hardships come, will turn and run. Some soldiers, they're glad to go through some things, but when the rubber hits the road, when it really matters, that's when they decide that this isn't for them, or whatever other instance or scenario you could create. Maybe there's things going on in your mind, but when the hardships come, it's often the times that people either decide, okay, I'm going to buckle in and I'm going to see what God can do or what can happen in this circumstance, or they're just going to hightail it out of there and they think that there may be some greener pastures elsewhere. Hardship is one of the great dividers of people, and it divides between those who are good and those ultimately who are not good for very much. And I don't mean that cruelly. I'm just trying to say that when hardships come, we must determine to be a soldier who is willing to endure. No one would look at a soldier who quit and say, hey, you're a great soldier. And God looks at us and says, don't quit. Be steadfast. Be committed. That's what the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, as it reminds us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what God wants for us. That's what Paul had in mind as he spoke to Timothy. He said, hey, there's going to be hardships. There are going to be things that put everything you know and everything you've experienced up until this point to the test. But you must determine, I am going to stay the course in the midst of battle. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the prize. I'm going to continue doing what God has called me to do, because it is God that has called me to do. And let me encourage you, and is this something that that God has used in my life as well, to just remember that we must stay the course. We must be willing to endure no matter what hardships come, no matter what you might be facing. God wants to help you through that, and God wants to use that in your life in a way that you and I could never predict. And so as you go throughout your life, or we go throughout this time as a church, let me challenge you, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God expects it of you. God would love to use that quality in your life to produce something wonderful. And let me remind you of this as well. God uses the word hardness. He knows it's hard. There is nothing about hardship that's easy. Did you know that? It's just kind of inherent with the word. God does not say, you shouldn't have a problem with this. That's not what he says. He just says, endure. When it's hard, just keep going. That's what God says. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Remind yourself that there are others who need you. Then remember to just keep going when it's harder than you expected. And the last thing that we want to just briefly touch on tonight is this. Quality number 4, be separate. Verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If you're going to be a successful soldier, you're going to have to let go of some things. A Roman soldier, which obviously is what Paul would have had in mind in this moment when he wrote this, was not allowed, a professional Roman soldier was not allowed to own property. Oftentimes wasn't allowed to be married or to have possessions beyond the things that he had with him. Those things, if they did have them, were especially not things that they were allowed to pack on their back and bring with them. Because if they had those things nearby, they would be distracted by them. They would be drawn away. They would be entangled with the affairs of this life. And obviously, we know that the Roman infantry, the Roman army of its day, was highly successful. And that's why Paul used this analogy. And he reminds us today that there must be something in life that is an ultimate purpose and an ultimate motive. And it cannot be this life. If you are living for what this life has to offer you, and I would say most of you probably are not, but if you are, you are going to be sorely mistaken when you come to the end about the importance of those things. But if you allow the things of life to get too big, you'll be distracted from what God wanted to do through your life. You won't be able to attain all those things that God had for you. And God says today, be separate from those things. Set yourself apart unto me. And Jesus said it when he was on the earth very well. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or as he will hold to the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You and I cannot live for here and for eternity at the same time. Did you know that? That's what Jesus said in very, very plain terms. If you are focused on life here, you will miss the hereafter or all that God intends for you to experience or to be prepared for there. And so God reminds us today, okay, be separate. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when he writes to them, he talks to them about the fact that he was single and how that was a great blessing to his ministry. And he even said in that chapter, I wish that ye were as I am. He said, because you can attend unto the Lord without distraction. He knew that it was important for people to be able to focus on serving the Lord, but he also says and makes it clear in that passage, they didn't say that to make anybody who was married feel like they couldn't serve God, or anybody that was single and wanted to be married, that if they did get married, that they would be taking a step aside from God. Really, ultimately, what Paul was saying was this: hey, I just want you to realize something. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, no matter what you have as way of life details to focus on, remember, you have one ultimate priority: God. God's will, God's cause, God's mission, what God wants for your life. That's what's supposed to make me want to get out of bed in the morning. Not the fact that I might like something I have else go, but what God is doing in my life and through my life. That is what I'm supposed to live for. And so let me ask you, are you a good soldier? Are you strong in the grace of God? Or have you been trying in your own strength and just been frustrated all the time? Are you investing in others? Trying to help the rest of the soldiers around you to be able to do their job? Realizing that there are going to be coming some after you who need you to fill in that gap right now? Are you enduring well? Not trying to make it, you know, seem like every day is just wonderful, but realizing that when the hardships come, you just have to keep going. Have you set yourself apart for God and God alone? No matter where you are, no matter what you have as way of responsibilities, ultimately, you should be able to take that responsibility and show how it connects to serving God. And if you can't do that, then take some time and pray and think and say, God, how can I take my job and make it so I'm serving you through my job? How can I take my family and make sure that I'm serving you through my family? How can I be a good soldier? Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads, and we're just going to have a brief time of invitation. As soon as the instrumentalists get to their positions, I'll have them just begin to play. They're going to play a song. I'm not going to sing the song this evening, but just they're going to play a song, Be Strong in the Lord. I don't know what God has done in your heart tonight, but my hope is that he's helped you understand a little bit more about what it means to be a soldier. Being a soldier is one of the greatest privileges that you and I have. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight, I'm going to invite you at this time, everybody, go ahead and stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I'm going to pray And as soon as I say amen, if God has specifically spoken to you about being a good soldier, maybe he's reminded you, trust in him for strength. Maybe he's spoken to you about being a soldier committed to a ministry of succession, committing the truth to others. Maybe he's reminded you to endure or to separate yourself to a cause that is worthy. Whatever it may be, I challenge you to come if God has spoken to your heart and pray about that thing and commit it to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray you'd bless this invitation over the next minute or two. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a church of soldiers in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to your heart with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you come. And they'll play. And we'll close here with this time in just a few moments. Amen. All right. Well, thank you very much. Go ahead and be seated. And